the Godhead. Isaiah 43 and 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. And just for a little bit today, I'd like to speak to you on this subject today. Answering God's call. Answering God's call. Would you help me pray that God will help us today? Would you pray for the preacher today? God, we need you today. I pray that you will anoint these lips of clay. Let your anointing flow through me. But I pray that you'll anoint the ears of each and every one of us today, that we can hear what you have for us. Let me be a conduit. Let me be an open conduit that you can fill us with your word today, I pray. Move in our behalf today. Confirm your word in Jesus' name, I pray. We give you all the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant. There's a natural tendency within humankind, within the carnal flesh. There is a natural tendency to become lifted up, to become proud, to become arrogant, to become convinced that everything that we have learned is an experience, is positioning us to become our own boss or our own counselor or our own director, if you will, of our lives. And that's how when we are born very vulnerable in our state of birth. When somebody is born, tiny little baby, they do not have the ability to take care of themselves. If a newborn, a few hours old, was suddenly just left there on the table and everybody walked away from that newborn baby and departed, that child does not have any chance of living, because that child does not know how to feed itself, how to give itself hydration. That child does not know how to dress itself. That child, a few hours old, does not have the understanding nor the ability to find a blanket to keep it warm. It does not have the ability to walk anywhere, to use its hands with any level of intent, intentional coordination. But rather, that child, that infant, is truly at the mercy of others for it to accomplish any level of successful continuance of its life. But as that child begins to grow, as that child begins to learn things, as that child begins to experience things, it is a natural tendency within that child as it gets up to 2 years old or so. There's a term that is commonly used by parents. Sometimes before they are parents, they don't know the term, but I can promise you, most parents, by the time their child is two, they're familiar with the term terrible twos. And it is a time when the child has experienced enough, has learned enough to become very willful and want to do things that the parents are not okay with. But rather, that child begins to believe that even at that young age, that it knows more than parents. There are times you can go to the grocery store and you can be in the checkout line, and there might be a mama with one or more children there, and one of the children says, "I want that." And mama says, "No, you can't have that." And they say, "I want that." And mama says, no, you can't have that. And you are not going to get that. I am that. That is not for you. And the mama takes the item away from the child. And the child begins to demonstrate his or her own belief that mama is wrong and that they are entitled to it. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Three, four, five-year-old toddler in the store and is already believing that they should direct their own life. As they get older, become teenagers. Well, let's not dwell too much on the teenage state, but let me just say that there's a whole lot of young men that at 15, 16 years old, they knew a whole lot more than their dad did. But give them about 10 years and they'll figure out that their dad sure did learn a lot in the previous 10 years, because suddenly now the things that the dad was trying to tell them to keep them from danger, suddenly now if they don't listen, they're going to find out for themselves the danger and that it is real and that they should have listened to dad and mom. It's just the way that people are. We get beyond that and we get to be an adult. Not too many times do you see a 40-year-old young man, and if he's with his parents at a restaurant somewhere, not too often you see a 40-year-old man that the mom looks over and says, now Jimmy, be sure you eat all your food before you have dessert, okay? You just don't see that too often because they're no longer a child, but they are an adult. And most of the time, by the time somebody gets to be an adult, they really don't want mom or dad to tell them anything to do. Amen. How many know that's the truth? But can I say that if we live, no matter how old we live to be, we will never pass up the experience and the opportunity of learning that our parents have as long as they are alive. If somebody is 20 years old and their parents are 40 years old, they're not catching up. If they become 30 years old and their parents are now 50 years old, they're not catching up. Parents are still ahead of them. If they become 50 years old and their parents are 70, can I tell you that the child or the child of the parent, even if they're 50 years old, they still have not experienced the level of life of somebody that is 70 years old. It's just the way it goes. But isn't it interesting that in the natural, in our human walk in this life, this human journey that we encounter, that it is our natural tendency to look at somebody else who may suggest something or have an idea about something and suggest it to us. And it is our nature, it is common within humankind nature to believe that other person's idea is not as good as theirs. And it doesn't matter if that person is younger than them or older than them. It doesn't matter. We believe that we know more than everybody else. It's just how we are. It's just the way it is. And it seems like we all wrestle with that. And if you don't believe that you're like that, then when you go in there, invite somebody over and have them walk through your house and tell you, boy, don't hang that picture there. Here, let me take that picture. It needs to be over on this wall, and see how you like it. You're probably not going to like it too much. Why? Because you believe, and you're probably right. It's your house. You make the rules. But if they believe that it looks better on that wall, and you say, no, it looks better over here, that's why I put it over here, you believe you're right. You probably are, but you may not be. But we automatically, our nature is that we know what's best for us. That transcends into our spiritual life. We believe that we know what's best for us spiritually. And that is, when I say transcend, that is actually a strong correlation to our carnal flesh's health, if I could say it that way. So let me explain what I mean by that. If I am fasting often, frequently, however often that I should, I believe that it's a good thing to die daily in repentance, but I believe it's also a good thing to crucify the flesh at least weekly with some sort of a fast. That's what I feel is healthy, but it could change for different people. But if we are crucifying this old flesh, we are breaking it down through daily prayer, through talking to God, through fasting, through reading His Word and wanting to obey. If this flesh is getting crucified, then this flesh is not as strong, the carnality is not as strong to reach over into the spiritual side when God tries to talk to us. If we're beating down our carnality through our flesh, then it is too weak to rule the spirit side. Somebody said one time, if you had two dogs and you want to know which one after 30 days is going to be the strongest, well, it's the one that you feed. And I'm just condensing the example or story down very far, but if you had two dogs and they were identical, looked just alike, and you look at this one and you feed it every day, you give it plenty of nutritious food, and this other one you don't feed it but once a week, after a month, the one that you only feed once a week is going to be pretty weak. The one that you feed every day and regularly with nutrition is going to be the stronger one. So if those two dogs got in a fight at the end of a month, which one you think would win? The one that's been fed the most. And you and I, if we're going to win spiritually, when the devil comes up and presents us with temptation, when this world tries to sway us, if we are going to be successful and win over that, then we are going to have to strengthen our spirit and weaken our flesh. The Bible says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And we find that our flesh spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If our flesh is crucified into a weakened state, then the spirit can flourish. But if we feed our flesh, if we're going on the internet and we're on sites that we shouldn't be on, we're feeding the flesh. You're not feeding the spirit. How do you feed the spirit? Prayer, good old prayer meeting, right in your living room. How do you feed the flesh? Well, we go and we gossip about, talk about other people. Well, that's feeding the flesh, and the spirit is not getting fed. What would the spirit be? Well, the spirit equivalent of that would be going to prayer for God and praying about that person instead of gossiping about them. See, the flesh always wants to do the shortcut, which is non-spiritual. Sometimes I think that there are a lot of things in our lives that we say, well, I don't think that hurts anything. Yeah, it's normal. We believe that oh, it's not hurting anything. It's okay. I can do this or that. And we wonder, is that really true? Is God okay with it or not? Well, let me just say that if doing that thing, so example, let me give you an example. If I said, you know what, I'm gonna go down to the pool hall this Friday night and with some friends, and I'm going to go shoot some pool. Somebody said, well, it doesn't hurt to shoot some pool. Well, let me ask you a question. When you're in there shooting pool, could you at any given time while you're shooting pool, when it's not your turn, are you able to retreat to the side and just begin to thank God for His goodness and begin to meditate on the Bible? Is it an environment that you can speak out praises to God silently, just from your lips? Or is it an environment that if somebody were to come up to you when you're not doing it and say, hey, man, I'll tell you, God has been so good. Did you hear the testimony of what he did for me and how he's healed me? You got time to hear it? A good test is if you're annoyed by that, if you're like, I don't want to hear that right now, pretty good clue you are participating in an activity or an environment that is not very healthy to your spiritual side. And so if I go to the pool hall every Friday night, when I do that, I am strengthening the flesh. But my spirit is becoming weaker because I am not in prayer like I should be. And so I've got this struggle with me, flesh against spirit at all times. And whenever the Lord calls us or prompts us to do something, how we respond is going to be very directly connected to how much we have fed the flesh or the spirit. There are many men that haven't darkened the door of a church in 30 years. And they work on rough jobs, rough environments, and a lot of drinking and partying and all kinds of wrong acts of relationships and things, and many of them are liars and cheats and steals, and this is their life. And all of a sudden, when somebody says, "Hey Joe, why don't you come to church with me this Sunday?" I ain't got time for that stuff. That's a bunch of baloney. Everybody going to church all the time and think that they got to be goody two shoes. There's nothing wrong with me, man. I don't hurt anybody. Yeah, I might have fun in life, but I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not out there, you know, murdering anybody. I'm not out there stealing, you know, cars and stuff. Oh yeah, I might, you know, if I'm in the grocery store, I might, you know, slip a little of this or that if I can get it. You know, if I'm in the hardware store, I might just kind of, you know, grab this little tool and put it in my pocket. But it's okay. They don't miss it. They got plenty of money anyway. But I'm not doing any real big things. I'm okay. What's going on here? That man is so far removed from the things of God and so heavily immersed in the things that are carnal of this world, that there is a huge gap between his present state and a state of going to church. And that's why you see many men, many women, they end up coming to church when they get in trouble, when they have a great need, when things aren't going good in their life. They might eventually finally get around to going to church, and then when things are going good, they might quit going to church. Why? Because we are determined that we don't need anybody or anything. And whenever God calls us and prompts us, how do we answer? If God says, if God were to speak to you through his word, somebody said, "Well, if God wants me to do something, he's going to have to come and talk to me. I'm going to have to hear an audible voice." Well, I'll just tell you, I've studied the Bible as much as I have studied the Bible in my course of years. Let me just put it that way. As much as I have studied the Bible over the last, you know, 50 plus years, I guess you'd say, I have never found anywhere that it says that God is going to come and speak to you in an audible voice. Did he do it? Yes, he did. But there is nothing in the Word of God that supports that the only way God is going to communicate to us and literally speak to us is with an audible voice. You find whenever Balaam was riding the donkey and he was going where God didn't want him to go on a mission. He was a prophet. He was on his way where God didn't want him to go. The Bible does not say that God said, "Balaam, stop." He didn't do that. You know what he did? He spoke through another being. He actually used another being's voice to speak to Balaam. You know what that other being was? It was a donkey. God used the voice of a donkey to speak what Balaam needed to hear. And we find that whenever the day of Pentecost was fully come and the Holy Ghost is poured out in the upper room and everybody around, all the Jews, devout Jews from all over the parts of the world were there, and they're witnessing these crazy people. These people that are overcome with this jabbering, talking in tongues, and this excitement and exuberance that they had, and these men all around didn't understand what it was, and so finally, you know, they said, "Boy, these men are drunk." And Peter stood up and began to talk and say, "You know, these men are not drunk like you think they are, but this, you know, this is the promise that was promised in Joel. You know, all you Jews that are here from other parts of the world, you know the scriptures, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about the book of Joel and how it forecasted, prophesied, there was prophetic word in there about God pouring out his spirit upon all flesh in the last days. Well, this is that," Peter said. He began to preach Jesus to them. He began to preach the deity of Jesus. He began to preach that Jesus was the Messiah and that they had done the wrong thing in crucifying him. And finally, at the end, or at one point in Peter's message, they cried out, "Men and brethren." He said, "Well, why did they say men and brethren? Why didn't they say, sir," you know, talking to Peter? It's because Peter was not standing alone. He was standing with the 11. But when he said men and brethren, when they said men and brethren, "What shall we do?" Peter didn't say, "Hold on. Let me see if I can get an audible voice from the Lord to speak to you." No, that's not what happened. We find that Peter answered the question, that God spoke to those multitudes of Jews through a man, Peter. You say, "Oh, well, then Peter must have been like almost an angel. Well, I beg to differ with you. It was only a number of weeks before that he was the last one to deny Jesus. Can I tell you that I'm just going to say that he betrayed Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus, and we focus on Judas and his betrayal and the 30 pieces of silver and all that he did and being a devil. But can I tell you that Peter betrayed Jesus too? Because when they looked at Jesus, or when they looked at Peter, when Jesus is in trouble, he's on trial. They're over there, and they're beating him, scourging him, and questioning him. He's in a bad place, and all those disciples and followers that have been with him, they all scattered, and now Peter is over there a little bit away listening to what's going on with Jesus, and somebody said, hey, you're one of his friends. You're one of the ones that was following him. You're like on his side." Peter said, "No, I'm not. I'm not. No, you've got me mixed up with somebody else." Somebody else a little bit later said the same thing. He goes, no. Somebody else said something else. No, I don't even know the man. No, I don't know the man. And then the cock crowed. And suddenly Peter, we find in Scripture one of the accounts, the eyewitness accounts in Scripture that tells us that when Peter denied the Lord that third time, the cock crowed. The Bible says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Can I tell you that that's the last recorded place we have in the Bible of anyone with any level of communication with Jesus before his actual crucifixion and death? And that was with Peter. That's the last recorded instance we have of anybody communicating. It was not a verbal communication, but it was an eye communication. It was when Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. And can you imagine when Peter went out and wept bitterly, the Bible says, and as the weeks unfolded, can you imagine what Peter had to live with? You see, you and I have a hard time letting go of our past. We have a hard time letting go of the shame that we have caused to others. And can I tell you that our conscience is there for a reason? It is not okay for us to do wrong. It is not okay for us to transgress and to sin and to keep on going. But rather, that conscience should lead us to a place of repentance, and we pour out our heart to God and we ask Him to forgive us. And the Bible says that He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. And so when we have been forgiven of something, we know that we have been forgiven, but sometimes we have a hard time still letting go of the guilt and the condemnation. Can I say that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit? If we are truly walking where we need to walk, if we are walking with God, we are not walking in condemnation. You say, yeah, but everybody else remembers what you did. Well, God has cast it as far as the east is from the west. It's not even on His radar screen. He's not responding as if He remembers it, but rather He has gone on and has cleansed me, forgiven me for it, and now I'm walking with Him and we have a healthy relationship. So if somebody else still is going to remember, I can't control them. All I can do is I can control my relationship with God. And so what happens? The devil comes in there and tries to remind us of our past. He's always trying to remind us of what we've done and how bad we were and how that disqualifies us from living for God. He's a liar. The devil is a liar, and condemnation is one of his greatest tools. And when we see condemnation in our lives, and we experience that feeling of condemnation in our lives, can I tell you that if you have repented, if you have received forgiveness for it, and it is under the blood of Jesus, then you need to look the devil in the eye and say, devil, you keep reminding me of my past, but I just want to take a minute here and remind you of your future. The reason that you are trying to tear me down with condemnation is because you don't want to go to the lake of fire by yourself. You want to get as many followers with you. You know that one day you are going to be sentenced to an eternal lake of fire, and you just don't want me. You can't bear the thought of me going up and spending it with the one that you are so jealous of, the one that you are so at enmity with, and you can't handle it, so you bring out the condemnation. So condemnation is something that we wrestle with if we are not walking in the Spirit the way that we should. When that old devil comes back, he tries to tear us down with that. And we find that many times when we are dealing with things and sin in our lives, if our conscience is there to prick us, to reshape us, but it's not there to condemn us after the sins are under the blood of Jesus. But we find that over and over and over, when somebody has been away so long and they think that their sins are okay, they're not doing that much, it's really easy for them to sugarcoat it, to wrestle with that, and I can't imagine what Peter must have wrestled with. I can't imagine how he must have felt that condemnation. And yet, Peter was the mouthpiece that God chose. It was Peter's voice. It was not an artificial voice that God came and spoke through him, but rather it was Peter's voice that told the men that said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said this, he said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he said, He said, the promise is unto you and your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the Bible says that he began to exhort them. He began to speak to them and preach to them. And that tells me that it's not just Acts 2:38, but it's a whole lot more that he did. You know, many, many words that he exhorted them. And the Bible says that there were added to the church that day 3,000 souls. Those 3,000 souls did not come in to the church because they heard an audible voice that says, behold, this is the Lord. I want to tell you what to do. No, you know what? The word of God, which is eternal, it has always existed and always will and will never fail. The eternal word of God was preached to them. And can I say that today we've got to be careful of the voices that we listen to, because it's real easy to say, oh, wow, he's a preacher. He must be right, and whatever he says to do, I'll do. Well, let me just say that if the preacher comes up to you and says, hey, why don't you join me this weekend? We're going to have a party over at my house, and there's lots of beer and lots of drugs and marijuana, and oh, we're going to have a good old time. Why don't you come on over? Well, let me just tell you, I don't care if you think they're the voice of an angel. You should have something that sends up a red flag that says, this voice doesn't sound right. Now let me just pause here and say, how would you know that voice is not right? If somebody said, I want you to come over, we're going to have a good party, we're going to have lots of alcohol and drugs and a lot of stuff going on, for the men, there's going to be some ladies there, and for the ladies, there's going to be some men there, and got lots of fun things going on. Well, if a preacher told you that, what would be the red flag that would go ding, 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 ding? Something's not right. He calls himself a preacher, but something's not right. Why? Because of the word of God. We would never know what's right and what's wrong. Our moral compass would not be accurate if it were not for the word of God. It takes the word of God for us to know that it's not okay to go get drunk on alcohol. It's not okay to abuse our body with drugs. It's not okay to partake of pleasurable things in a relationship that are not lawful according to the word of God. And so we would instantly know, oh, that's not right. But can I say the devil is a sly old fox? Oh, he presents things so smooth. He presents them so logical. They make sense. Yeah. Excuse me, ma'am. How's it going? Oh, going good. Why aren't you eating of the tree? Isn't this beautiful fruit here? Yes, but God told us that we could not eat of the tree. That tree we couldn't have. We can have all the other. And God, and this serpent said, hath God said? You know, he always starts out taking a question with a question. Somebody says, I believe that, you know, repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the Holy Ghost, and that's essential to salvation. Somebody else says, really? Did God really say that? Or is that just your preacher? Did God really say that? Because my Bible says, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's what my Bible says. And suddenly now, if you're a newer convert, or if you've not read the word of God very much, and you've just, you know, you're just kind of like that infant that's still learning. If you're new to this and they say, well, that's what my Bible says, you say, really, where does it say that? And they show you the scriptures where it shows you, where it says that, and you go, oh, wow. Oh, my. Well, maybe I don't need to do all that other. What's happening here? The devil is using a voice box to try to put doubt in your mind for the voice that you heard preaching repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and infilling of the Holy Ghost. What's happening here? Another voice that you trust, it might be a family member, it might be a friend, it might be another religious leader that is saying, either on the radio or on the internet or in person somewhere, that's telling you, you don't need to do all that. That's a salvation by works thing. The Bible definitely does not teach that you have to do anything except accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me just say that if a seasoned Pentecostal apostolic has been reading their Bible, listening to the Word of God being preached, praying about it, asking God to plant those seeds of the Word in their life and hide it in their heart, then we find that suddenly now when another voice, a preacher, another preacher that says, oh, you don't have to do all that. Suddenly now there's a ding, 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 ding that goes off in our head. And we say, what he's saying doesn't sound right. Why are we saying that? Why would we say that? Ding, 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 ding. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's all you have to do. And there's nothing you can do. And Jesus paid it all. And by the way, he's telling you truth. The devil always gives you some truth. Jesus did pay it all. We couldn't pay our own debt. We had no ability to pay it. But Jesus also left acts of faith for us to do. If we are going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to act on it. Somebody sits down and says, oh my, this is a comfortable building. Suddenly somebody runs through the door and says, the building's on fire. The building's on fire. And I say, really? They say, yes. They say, don't you believe me? Oh, yes, I believe you. The building's on fire. Yeah, I believe you. Ooh, the building's on fire. Ooh, I believe it. Ooh, the building's on fire. Ooh, wow. Wow, the building's on fire. And if you don't get out of your chair, can I tell you that you probably are going to become a crispy critter if you don't get out of your chair and act on your belief. And too many times there might be a preacher, a voice that says, you don't need to do anything. You just need to accept it. Just believe. Well, then we have to explain if that's true, Brother Preacher. I have a question for you. In the Gospels where Jesus said, I believe it was John 11, but I'm not positive. In that section where Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, Brother Preacher, you see, you know, you're not talking to a brand new convert. I may not know everything about the Bible. I got a long ways to go, and I hope that God keeps on teaching me. But there's a couple of things I know, Brother Preacher, and one of them is that you say that he that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Well, yeah, I believe that's true. But you see, Preacher, there's more to it. What about that part where Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Hey, listen, you know what? I've got an appointment I got to get to. I'll talk to you later. Why? Because you took the Word of God and you responded to what you were told with the Word of God. The Word of God never fails. It's eternal. Somebody says, okay, well, he that believeth and is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is saved. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized in the name of the titles, and they're saved. Well, Brother Preacher, you know that voice that's telling you that. Well, Brother Preacher, I got a question for you. Why did Peter in Acts 2:38 say, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You telling me that baptized in the titles and Peter in his word said the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's going on there? Well, you see, we don't really go by that, you know, that part in Acts. I don't even, let me think, what was the scripture? Let's see, the one that you just said about Peter saying that, we don't really pay attention to that scripture that much. You know why? Because after all, we want to do what Jesus said, not what man said. Wouldn't you rather do that? Wouldn't you rather do what Jesus said instead of what man said? Okay. Then let me ask you a question, Brother Preacher. Who did Jesus give the keys to the kingdom to? Did he give them to Judas? Did he give them to Andrew? Or did he give them to Peter? He gave them to Peter, Brother Preacher. Well, yeah, I understand that, but you know, men can be flawed. Okay, Brother Preacher, first of all, we could talk a long time about that, but Preacher, I got another question for you. Have you ever read the book of Acts? Oh, of course, I've read the Bible cover to cover so many times that I'm an authority on it. Well, I got a question for you, Brother Preacher. Have you read through anywhere in the Bible in the book of Acts? Because, Brother Preacher, I'm not the smartest Christian, and I've not been around maybe as long as you have in religion and all, but Brother Preacher, I've been around a couple of days, and I've been reading the Bible and some things that really make sense to me. I got a question for you. So when Jesus spoke in his ministry and he taught his disciples, and then his disciples acted it out in the book of Acts, is that right? Yes, that's true. Okay, well, through the book of Acts, how many times do you ever read where they baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? Not quite sure about that. I'll have to do some checking on it, but I'm sure it's there. No, it's not. You will not find one place in the book of Acts or anywhere in the Bible that they were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The only thing you will find over and over in the book of Acts is that they were baptized in the name of the Lord, not the title, but in the name of the Lord. And in some of those examples, it tells you what the name is. The name of the Lord Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ. The name Jesus is the only way that you'll find baptism in the book of Acts. You won't find any other baptism. It just won't happen. Nobody was baptized in the name of Abraham or in the name of Isaac or the name of Jacob. But the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has a name, and they baptized in that name. They didn't baptize in the name of Moses or Noah or anyone else, but rather in the name of the God of those men. And so we find that Peter, that voice that preached on the day of Pentecost, that voice that preached was a man's voice, and it came from a man who was so flawed, so imperfect, so human that he got it wrong at Jesus' trial weeks before. So that he who told Jesus, I will never deny you. And Jesus said, oh yes, you will. Because you're still flesh, and there's still things that need to be purged out of you. And we find that that flawed man who denied Jesus is the very voice that ended up bringing the gospel to thousands of Jews that day, and they were added to the church that day. Oh, can I say that when God speaks to us, it's not always in the way that we would expect. So I says, well, if God would just come in here and start writing on the wall, I want to see a finger writing on the wall. I want to see a man's hand literally writing on the wall. I heard that somebody told me somewhere, maybe when I was in Sunday school as a boy, somewhere I heard about God writing on the wall a message to somebody, and I want God to talk to me that way. I've only heard of it done one time, and it wasn't a good message. the one that got the message, it was basically his sentence. And can I tell you that I've never read anywhere in the Bible where God, aside from using his own finger, if you will, to write on the tablets of stone the Ten Commandments the first time around. By the way, Moses got mad, let his anger get the best of him, threw him down, broke him. I mean, he really, did you ever think about that? He broke the commandments. He broke the commandments. We preach against breaking the commandments. And yet Moses was the first one to break the commandments. And so on that day, Moses breaks them, and then he comes down. Well, when he went back up and God gave them to him again, this time Moses had to write them. Let me just say I've not found anywhere in Scripture that God goes around and just writes messages on the wall of love and peace and mercy and joy and how to be saved. He doesn't do that. Can I tell you that every place in the Bible where I find in Acts chapter 2, the New Testament church, we find in Acts chapter 8 when he's preaching to the Samaritans. Peter and John went down and Philip had preached the gospel to the Samaritans. We find in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius' house when the gospel was preached to them and throughout other places in Scripture. You get down to Acts chapter 19 and there were men that had been baptized into John's baptism. They were baptized, but they were baptized into John's baptism. And it was a good baptism. It was the baptism available, and it was appropriate for the time that they were baptized. It was the right baptism at that time. But Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Somebody said, oh, the Holy Ghost, I have the Holy Ghost because I'm a believer. Well, these were believers, too, that had not received the Holy Ghost. Oh, my, it's another thing you got to watch out for. Some of these voices that we can hear say you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit when you believe. No, you will not be filled with the Holy Spirit automatically just because you believed. Acts chapter 19, certain disciples, have you received the Holy Ghost? What is the Holy Ghost? Oh, it's just kind of a little optional feel-good thing. No, it's Christ dwelling within you, the hope of glory. And whenever he said, have you received, have you been filled with, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Not when you believe, but since you believed. They said, we have not heard so much as whether there be any Holy Ghost. But remember, they're believers. They do believe. They are believers. There are people in your neighborhood that are believers in Jesus. They believe that he exists. They believe that there is a God. They believe. They are believers. But they are not believers yet in the gospel plan of salvation because they may have not heard it yet, but they believe there is a God. And so he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we haven't even heard of this Holy Ghost you're talking about. We haven't heard so much whether there would even be a Holy Ghost. He said, then how were you baptized? He said, under John's baptism. He didn't go, oh, okay, good. Well, long as you've been baptized, everything's okay. He didn't do that. He didn't say, oh, okay, well, I'll tell you, that's good. Well, praise the Lord, brothers. I'll talk to you later. No, you know what he said? When he heard that they were baptized unto John's baptism, he said, John indeed baptized with water for repentance. John's baptism was a baptism unto repentance. But John also said, if you remember, you believers that have not even heard of the Holy Ghost, if you remember, John himself said that there's one coming after me who's mightier than I, and he shall not just baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says when they heard that, they didn't just say, okay, well, how do I get the Holy Ghost? No, the Bible says that they submitted and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can I say that voice that they were talking to was a man named Paul? And Paul was a very flawed individual. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me just say that before his conversion, before he finally surrendered to the call of God and got it right, he was a devout churchgoer. He was a devout scholar of the law. He knew the Bible inside and out. He had been taught by the best. He followed it very strict. In fact, he was one of the strictest segments of the Jewish religion. He was very detailed and careful to do everything just right. And you know what he did? He went around grabbing people who were believing in this new way, led by some man named Jesus that proclaimed that he was God, that he was equal, and that he was, oh, it's horrible. And so Paul went around and was casting these people that were listening to the voice about this Jesus. He was casting them in prison. He even was consenting to their death. He was determined to do everything he could to get rid of this heresy, these Jesus people. And yet, Paul, whenever God finally got his attention, Paul, that flawed man who was fighting against Jesus, is now the voice that is speaking to these disciples in Acts chapter 19, telling them that they need to be rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be filled with the Holy Ghost. He was a flawed man. What am I trying to say today? I'm trying to say that when we listen to voices that God uses, it will line up with the Bible. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's not God speaking to you. Somebody said, well, you know, any old way is all right. You know, as long as you try to be a good person, then you can do it anyhow you want. Well, if any old way is okay, then no way at all is just as good. If any way is all right, then no way at all is just as good as any other way. No, you see, straight is the gate, and narrow is the path that leads to life everlasting. I want to take just a few more minutes here, if I could, and I want to read a few verses here. Genesis chapter 22. I want to read about some men that answered when God called them. Genesis 22 and 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, this Hebrew word nisa here is actually better translated as a test. Book of James says that God will never tempt anyone to do evil, to tempt them with evil. But it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. He hears the voice of God, and he answers, here I am. I'm available. And Isaac, verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father! And Abraham said, here am I, my son. What do you need? And he said, behold the fire and the wood. And verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He didn't say, what? But he said, here am I. Genesis 37 and 13. And Israel, or Jacob, said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he didn't say unto him, it's too cold, Dad. It's a long journey, Dad. There's lions and tigers and bears, oh my, through the wilderness. He didn't say that, but he simply said, here am I. Genesis 46 and 2. This is a setting where Jacob, after being so separated from Joseph for so many years, and then finally Joseph is sending, by the gift of Pharaoh, wagons down to get Jacob, his father, and move him and all of the family and everything they had to where Joseph was in Egypt. And God, verse 2, and God spake unto Israel, or Jacob, in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Exodus 3 and 4. This is Moses. He's just out tending sheep, just doing another day's work. You know, nothing special. Pretty boring on the backside of the wilderness here. It's been here 40 years. And I remember the day when I thought I could be used of God. I remember the day when I thought that God actually had a purpose for my life and a calling on my life to actually, you know, help my brethren that were in slavery. I really thought that I had what God needed, but it didn't work out that way. And so here I am, a fugitive from justice out here on the backside of the desert. And all of a sudden, he saw a bush that was burning. Not the end of the world out in the wilderness. It could happen, but it's pretty unusual for a bush to be on fire out there in the wilderness. But it wasn't just any old situation. This bush was not being burnt up. It just kept on burning and burning, but not getting burned up. It was on fire, but wasn't getting burned up. And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see that burning bush, God called out unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. He didn't say, wow, that's crazy. The bush has a voice in it talking to me. No, there's something about that voice that he identified with. Acts chapter 9 and 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Remember, we talked about Paul, who was Saul previously, and he was converted to be Paul. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. 1 Samuel 3, verse 4. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And I find it really interesting that when the Lord called this little boy, he's just a boy, not very old, but when the Lord called that young man Samuel, who was in his bed, when the Lord stood there and called him, the Bible says he answered, here am I, or in today's, here I am, what do you need, here I am, I'm available to hear what you have to say to me, here am I. And then verse 5 says, and he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. Can I tell you what happened there in my mind, the way I read that? He's laying down, wakes up perhaps, and he hears a voice that sounds very close, not a voice way back in Eli's room, but a voice very close to him. And it said, Samuel. And he instinctively was such a person that wants to be available in the house of God that he automatically said, here am I. And then I believe he opened his eyes. He didn't see anybody. And he thought, why am I talking here? It must have been Eli. And he ran back to talk to Eli. He would said, here am I, for you called me. Eli said, I didn't call you, lay down again. So he went and laid down. Lord called again, Samuel. Samuel jumped up this time. He just ran to Eli, said, here I am, you called me. And Eli said, I didn't call you, lay down again. Now Samuel did not know the Lord. He didn't know the word of the Lord. It hadn't been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose, went to Eli, and he said, here I am, you called me. And this time Eli, the prophet, or the priest, said, the Lord has called you. He said, go back and lie down again. And if he calls you, you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. This time Samuel answered, and he didn't say, hold on, let me go get Eli and have him hear the message from you, and I'll decide whether I want to follow the calling. No, he said, speak, for thy servant heareth. There's too many people Can I just throw this out? There's too many people in today's world that are hiding behind the preacher. They're hiding behind another spokesman. If somebody asks you what you believe, tell them. Tell them. You don't have to wait until they come to church. Now, it'd be wonderful. Get them to church. They need to hear the word of God a whole lot more. But tell them. Share with them what you know. God has called you to be a witness, a mouthpiece for him. Verse 16. After the Lord had spoke to Samuel and told him all the bad news of what was coming, then the next morning, then Eli, the priest, called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." He had just heard of God's judgment and all of the problems God had with Eli. Boy, I know I need to be quitting here, but I just can't. I got to stop here for a minute. I got to stop here for a minute. I could give detailed stories. I won't. It's not necessary. Just let me say that if a pastor, if people are talking about the pastor being wrong, that he has not handled things in the church right, and they believe that he is not, he shouldn't be the pastor anymore, and they want him to leave, but he's not leaving, and now instead of going and humbly talking to the pastor, they talk to each other about it. They go to dinner. They go to each other's houses. They talk on the phone. They get on social media. They talk to other people about how this pastor shouldn't be the pastor anymore and how he doesn't need to be at that church anymore and how, after all, look what he's done to the church. After all the hard work that people have poured into that church over the years, look at all the sacrifice that people have done, and this pastor has come in and destroyed it. And so now you get this gossip circle going. You get people that start talking about this man of God behind his back, and it gets worse and worse, and one leaves the church, and then another one says, "Well, you know what, I had a lot of confidence in them, and if they're up and leaving, I'm leaving too." And then pretty soon, people everywhere are leaving. Can I tell you something right here? I just want to say for the record, and it might be for somebody that hears this message another time, maybe online, whatever. But can I tell you that when God himself, we're talking about the voice of God, one of those rare times throughout history when God has used an audible voice to talk to a man. God audibly spoke to Samuel, who was just a child and had not heard the word of God revealed to him before. He didn't know the voice of God. But when he finally, after three times of going to Eli, and Eli said, "Hey, that's the Lord talking to you." Now the Lord talked to Samuel, and he told him, literally told him, God told Samuel what basically spoke the sins of Samuel's pastor. Let me just put it that way. Eli was basically Samuel's pastor in today's lingo. And God's voice, not even a second, third, fourth hand, but God's voice spoke to Samuel and told him, because of the sins of Eli, your pastor, I'm going to do this and this. I'm going to bring judgment on him. His children are not doing right in the church. They're getting away with bloody murder. They're transgressing. It's not right. You know, God told him these things, and he said, "This is what I'm going to do to Eli." But we find that Samuel, the next morning, or that morning, when he woke up and had all these things going on in his mind, even though he heard it from God and knew it to be true, because God doesn't lie, when Eli, his pastor, called him that morning and said, "Samuel,
my son. He didn't say, I don't have to listen to that pastor anymore. God's already told me that he's yanking his calling from he's gonna Eli's gonna end up dead. His sons are gonna end up dead. The judgment of God is getting ready to be poured out on my pastor. I don't have to treat him with respect anymore because God has revealed to me and shown me and confirmed how evil and how much he is displeased with my pastor. So therefore, when my pastor asks me to do something, I don't have to do it anymore. And in fact, I don't have to treat him with respect. In fact, I'm not even gonna call him with a reverential title anymore. He's not deserving of that. I'm just gonna call him by his first name. No. Can I tell you that this young boy, when Eli called him the next morning, he said, "Samuel, my son," and he answered, "Here am I." Here am I. Nothing changed in Samuel's interaction with the man of God after he knew the dirt on him as it was before God spoke to him. Samuel still showed the same respect for the man of God afterwards that he did before. Eli called him in and said, "Tell me what the Lord said." Samuel didn't want to tell him. I mean, how? Imagine, you know, the pastor says, "So I know the Lord talked to you last night directly in an audible voice. What did he tell you?" Well, you know what most people would say? "He told me all about your sins. And you know what? I'm ashamed of you, and I'm ashamed I've ever even had anything to do with you. I wish I had never come to this church." You see, Samuel came when he was a little boy, and he kept on coming because his mama donated him or lent him to the Lord the rest of his life. And so Samuel is there working hard. He's doing all the dirty work. "I shouldn't have even done all this dirty work for you. You're nothing but a phony and a fake." No, Samuel didn't say that. Samuel was afraid to tell Eli. Why? Because he still loved and respected the man of God. And whenever Eli said, "Son, you tell me exactly what the Lord said and don't leave anything out," Samuel did. He told him exactly what the Lord told him, and he didn't leave anything out. What am I saying here? I'm saying that just because, going back to that human nature, that we think that when we get to a certain place that we know better than anybody else, and suddenly now we find a man of God that has fallen or has failed. Peter fell. Paul fell. Others fell. But we find somebody. Moses fell. We found all these people in the Bible. Abraham fell. Others. And we find that they fell. And so now suddenly I don't have to show them any respect. They're no man of God. Can I tell you that the man of God, if God places his anointing on him, we need to have the spirit of David that says, "I don't care if God has rejected Saul, he is still the Lord's anointed. God anointed him, and I am not about to lay a hand either with my mouth or with my hands on God's anointed." And it would do us well that whenever others are talking, "Yeah, oh, so-and-so used to be the pastor of that big church, and all the things that he did wrong, and how, boy, he should never have been there, and look what happened to it, and now it's not what it could have been. If only it was still like it was before he came." Can I tell you that you and I need to be real careful when they're talking about a man of God? You say, "Well, they're telling the truth." Well, God told Samuel the truth too, but he didn't side. And can I say that nobody knows a man's heart except the Lord? And you and I must be careful that we do not join with those voices that want to pull us away and convince us, as I close, that wants to convince us that we have a license or a right to speak bad or to come against a man of God. Oh, I have seen it happen. And can I just say that
Can I just say it this way, that there are people, if a man of God fails, it's a travesty. It's a sad day. First of all, there's a lot of times when if a man of God fails, the story you hear is not really the truth, by the way. Usually, it might have some threads of truth in it, but usually the truth is a little different than the way you hear it, because gossip never gets translated perfectly accurate. Goes in one ear, comes out the mouth, into another ear, comes out that mouth, goes into another ear, comes out that mouth, goes into another ear, comes out that mouth, and it never stays accurate. But if a man has failed, if a man has been flawed, if a man has had difficulty, can I remind us that God used the voice of Peter, the voice of Paul, flawed men, the voice of Moses to deliver a message to Pharaoh. God uses people, and the voice is calling us today. There is a voice that's going out from pulpits all over this nation that if that man is truly called of God, if he is truly ordained of God, anointed of God. Notice I said ordained of God. The older I get, I'm putting a lot less stock in the ordination that men bring, but we need more ordination that God brings. Oh, I believe it's wonderful ordination service. I believe it's wonderful for men to be ordained by men. But can I tell you that doesn't do it in my book alone. It does no good for them to be ordained of man if they're not ordained of God. If they are not called of God, if they are not truly anointed of God, then they don't have the word. They don't have the license to preach. That's just my opinion. Amen, amen, amen. Sometimes people think they have to have a mic to preach, but can I tell you that you can share the gospel with your neighbor, your family, your friends, and you don't have to be under a pulpit and microphone to do it. But when God calls, how are we going to answer? We are going to answer. I'll close with this, Isaiah chapter 6. King Uzziah died. Isaiah, he saw the Lord, obviously in a vision, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. In other words, he is glorious. Then said I, verse 5, woe is me. Oh, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. This is Isaiah speaking. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We're just a bunch of carnal flesh sinners. We're unclean. I don't deserve to see the Lord. But then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand. He took it with tongs off the altar. He laid it on my mouth and said, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Verse 8, as I close. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, now this is after his sin was purged. He doesn't have to carry that condemnation around. That'd be the tool of the devil. And thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Can I say that God is calling us today? He's calling for someone to reach the lost, someone to share the gospel with their family, their friends, their neighbors. And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Samuel said it. Abraham said it. Jacob said it. Ananias said it. Moses said it. And Jesus is saying today, who will go for us as we all stand? I wonder today, are you and I going to answer God's call? Not just to be churchgoers. And I don't want to belittle that. Can I tell you that it starts, most of your battles won in your life is going to start with you making it to church faithfully. I wouldn't be here today if I wasn't kept going to church when I shouldn't be in my mind. So many times in my life when
when I truly felt like that there was no use to go to church because I was unworthy. I was a young man struggling with things, even through the years, struggling with things. And the devil tries to tell you, you know what, you might as well give up. Why go to church? Just stay at home. It's not doing you any good. Look at you. You're still dealing with stuff. But can I tell you that going to church faithfully and consistently is the right thing to do. Don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. I don't care what you've done, what you're doing, or what you're going to do in the future. Don't stop coming to church. But, that being said, it's not enough. Jesus doesn't want us just to be churchgoers. As good as that is, and as wonderful it is to be faithful to his house, let us not stop doing that. He wants us to be a mouthpiece for him. He wants us to reach the lost. He wants us to reach souls and tell them about him and what it takes to be saved, because there's a heaven and there's a hell, as they sing. I wonder today if you would reach out to God right now. I wonder if you would take these few moments here and reach out to God and say, here am I, Lord, send me. I am. These altars are open if you want to come up and pray. I can pray with you if you'd like. God can help us today to become better witnesses for him. These altars are open.